Good morning. For those of you who don't know me, I'm George Thomas, one of the retired clergy in our parish. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, and as we understand, strengthen our will to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the 14 verses of our reading from Luke 12, we have more than one parable from Jesus. There are three, perhaps four, depending on how you read it. Each of them focuses on the behaviour of believers as we wait for our Lord's return for judgment. The three verses in Luke 12 which precede that set passage are really integral to the section which was read to us. In those preceding verses, 32 to 34, Jesus is telling us to get our priorities right, and getting them right by finding a proper balance between our attention to possessions and our life for God. In the section following, read to us earlier, Jesus tells us that living with God's priorities now will prepare us for welcoming the return of Jesus. Starting at verse 35 then, Jesus pictured a master who went to a wedding expecting his servants to welcome him back home at whatever time he returned. Jesus said in 35 and 36, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him." This scenario pictures faithful believers as servants or slaves. They are waiting for the arrival of their master who is returning from elsewhere, so that there'll be no delay in opening the door when the master knocks. The servants keep themselves alert, ready to run with lamps to light the way of the master. And it doesn't matter that his return is delayed, even to the morning. They do not yield to fatigue, but persist in their attitude of readiness. Give that picture a little thought. How do you think the servants kept themselves awake and alert? Lots of coffee? How was it that they did not give in to fatigue? I believe this is a picture of God's people in a congregation. As well as keeping a close daily personal contact with God, they encourage and support each other as they wait for the return of Jesus. Faithful Christians do not isolate themselves from other believers. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is pertinent here. It says, "Let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Of course, the day there is the day of our Lord's return. What is the response of the master in the parable when he's received back so promptly and gladly? Jesus answered that in verses 37 and 38. "It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if it comes in the second or third watch of the night." That's any time between 10 p.m. and 6 in the morning. The response from the master here is remarkable. moved by such faithfulness, instead of seating himself to be served by his servants, he told them to sit at the table. He then changed into working clothes and served them with the food they would have served to him. For the master to wait on his slaves in this way clearly identifies the master with Jesus. It is similar to when Jesus washed the feet of the apostles, but with a difference. In the washing of the feet, Jesus was teaching the importance of humility in those called to be leaders. In this instance, Jesus is teaching that he will personally honour and reward those who faithfully wait for his return. For the servants of Jesus, for you and for me, the arrival of Jesus on the last day will be a sweet, glorious event. At the same time, our Lord's return will also be solemn and awful. This is because the one who returns is not only a well-beloved master who comes to acknowledge everything that has been given in his service, he is pictured also as a thief who takes away everything, everything which was kept or held on to for self rather than given in service to others. In verse 39, Jesus said, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." The obvious meaning of this is that if the day and time of a break-in is known in advance, no one would fail to be ready for that time. Therefore, when the time is not known, as is the case in the return of Jesus, the only way is to be always ready, by living with God's priorities. The concept of our returning Lord taking on the role of a thief in the night is not one which we easily take on board. It is, however, found in several places in the New Testament. Paul, Peter, and John all take up the theme, as Luke does here. Until recently, I have taken the view that the only aspect of the thief we should apply to our Lord and to his return is that both Jesus and the thief come without warning. A closer reading of this chapter in Luke's Gospel has prompted me to see also that at his coming as judge, Jesus, like a thief, will be seen as taking away the things which people held on to instead of letting them go to serve the Lord better. Those things will be not only possessions, which we know will not survive death and resurrection. Things lost will include the popular value of some attitudes, assumptions, and pretensions of people who claim to be followers of Jesus. It is very like those other words of Jesus in Luke 8:18 about the judgment day. There Jesus said, "To those who have, more will be given, and from those who do not have, even what they seem to have will be taken away." In the judgment, we will lose or have taken from us only those things which can be lost or taken away. If before the judgment, while they had the opportunity, people have not taken hold of God's gift of forgiveness in Jesus, then sadly on the judgment day, they will be left with nothing but regret for their choice. On the other hand, once forgiveness is accepted, by the promise of Jesus, it cannot be taken away while ever the receiver continues to want the forgiveness. The only way I know of to be always ready for the return of Jesus is to be in constant touch with Jesus and the Father through the Spirit, ready and willing to live as grateful and obedient children. Or as I said at the beginning, Jesus tells us that living with God's priorities now will prepare us for welcoming the return of Jesus. That is the most important thing for each of us to lay hold of and put into practice. So this would probably be a good place to end the sermon. However, Jesus had more to say. Verse 41 introduces what I think is the most controversial part of our reading. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" I think Jesus was here, and especially in the following verses, directing the main thrust of his teaching to the apostles and to those who have succeeded them as leaders in God's church down through the centuries. It is not that the teaching doesn't apply to all mature and knowledgeable believers who are not leaders, but I think it is leaders in God's church who are the ones to take particular note of what follows in the final parable, which Jesus used to respond to Peter's question. Two pages. That would have made it quicker. The main character in that last parable is a manager. Yes, a manager. So the parable is surely for leaders. The parable begins at verse 42. Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions." So here Jesus describes a faithful and responsible leader of God's people. The leader cares for those who are in the leader's care. The master rewards that faithful leader by putting her or him in charge of all the master's possessions. Then comes the but. In verse 45, Jesus said, "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk." Here the manager stroke leader has put aside the trust bestowed by the master. Or as I put it earlier, the leader of God's people had given up living with God's priorities and was living for self. The end result of this willful misuse of a privileged and trusted position was sharp and decisive. And isn't that the way we like it today? When honest, we will admit how much we enjoy seeing someone else get their comeuppance. It is in verse 46. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers." Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. This is a strong judgment, whichever way you look at it. It is directed unmistakably at those Christian leaders who, instead of faithfully providing spiritual nourishment and care to the flock, pursue their own ends and use up and abuse those for whom Christ died. Paraphrased briefly, I think Jesus is saying to the apostles and to their successors, as my chosen and appointed leaders, you can expect either a greater recompense or a more severe punishment. This teaching about the responsibility given to leaders in God's church is not there for me or others to assess or judge the faithfulness of those leaders. Very important for us to catch hold of that. It isn't so that we can point the finger and accuse. It is for leaders, though, to listen and heed. The two verses which follow have echoes in other parts of the scriptures. Verse 47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I have no idea what this will mean in detail, because it describes just one aspect of how God will judge people. God judges by what is in the hearts and motives of people, and he alone has knowledge of that. You and I do not have that knowledge. What we do have is knowledge of what is in our own hearts and motives. So let me pray for us. Almighty Father, by your continual presence, purify our hearts and motives to serve you faithfully. Amen.